Well, Father, I truly do thank you for all that you've done so far tonight. I thank you for the hungry heart that came into your house to receive fresh manna from heaven. And Father God, you know each and every heart in here this night, and you know exactly how hungry they are for you. So Father God, I'm asking that your angelic host be busy throughout this sanctuary tonight. I thank you for your Holy Spirit that's here in all its might and glory. And Father God, we just thank you for your Son, Jesus, who suffered and died for each one of us. And I just say this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I want to explain some things that God did here this morning. You know, I was putting a song service together for this morning. Whenever he wanted that song, A City on Its Knees, is that the title of it? And I thought, well, God, why would you want to do that? It doesn't look like it even fits in. But he said he wanted it in there, so I put it in there. But then after I listened to the songs as we sang them this morning, I realized it did fit in. But then whenever he went on with the service, I knew why he wanted that song in there. Because A City on Your Knees is about a message of salvation. And so what was God doing with us? A message about salvation during the teaching. He just took over. He knew what he was going to do this morning. See, everybody thinks that I get up here in my flesh, but I don't. God does what he wants to do, and he doesn't always tell me what he's going to do, because I don't like to give that kind of a message, because, you know, people get upset with you. They look at you like you have two heads, and because they don't want to serve God. All right? Now, so that's what happened this morning. That's why you had your salvation message this morning. It was to get right or get out. Isn't that what he said? You know, he was very simple about it. You didn't have to wonder what he said. Now, you know, God instructed me to take my last name off my name and only use Barbara. And so Chuck Pierce put something he was saying. And this is true. You know, in Abram, God changed the name to Abraham. Now, in Scripture, whenever God, this is what Chuck Pierce said, and I checked it out, and it's true. In Scripture, whenever God changes a person's name, he is changing their identity, he is changing their destiny, and giving them a new direction. He is giving them a new authority and a new anointing. And, you know, I was talking to Brother Brett about something else, and we got to talking about this. And he said, remember years ago, he said to you, Barbara Snyder, I know who you are. And Snyder happens to be my last name at birth. And so what God was telling me, and then somebody suggested maybe I need to go and have my name officially changed back to Snyder again. Because God is doing a new thing in my life, and he doesn't want me to use other men's name. All right? So, now how many of you in here, I know some of you, God has spoken to you and said, I call you Esther, or I call you David. And I want you to think about this, and what has God said he's calling you? He was changing your name at that given time, and what you need to do is look up if he said, I'm calling you Esther. Some of you women, he called you Deborah. You need to look up and see what these women did, and that's how God's going to be using you. All right? And I know he's told a lot of you that he's calling you a different name. So you guys need to start taking seriously what God has said to you and what he's called you in your prophetic words, all right? The other day I was sitting and I just heard the word interject. I said, okay, God, what are you doing with this? So I asked Brother Aaron, what is interject? And he did his little earthly thing, and I did my little earthly thing. And this is what, this is, let's just, let's read this, okay? Let's listen to what God's saying. When God's plans interrupt your plans, have you ever had a preconceived idea of what you thought you were going to do, only to have God interject a different plan, his plan, into your agenda? How did you deal with that? Sometimes I don't deal with it too well. And you all say amen to that. All right, so then, were you flexible, and did you willingly make the required adjustments? No, we bawled, we squalled, and said, God, what you doing, what you're doing, you're out of your mind. We did all that kind of stuff. All of the great biblical heroes experienced and responded favorably to a divine interruption. A lot of us in here, now you're going to know that things have been going on in your life were divine interruptions. You were going one way, but God didn't want you to go that way, so he had to interject his plans into your life. God disrupted their regular routines in a huge way. We're talking about the people in the Bible. Now let's look at Abram. Abram was comfortable in Ur of the Chaldees, but God called him on a journey of faith. Moses was comfortable herding sheep in the wilderness, but God's people needed a deliverer. Jonah was comfortable preaching in Israel, but Nineveh needed to hear from God. Nehemiah was comfortable as the king's cupbearer, but the walls of Jerusalem needed to be rebuilt. Mary was comfortable living her young, simple life, but the angel Gabriel brought her a life-altering message. Peter was comfortable as a fisherman, but Jesus saw another purpose for his life. Paul was comfortable as a Pharisee, but God needed a church planter. See that? With the exceptions of Paul, it's not that what any of them doing was wrong. It's just that God had a different plan, a different purpose for them to fulfill. Whenever God called me, I said, God, I was perfectly happy doing what I was doing, which was nothing but just living, you know, and serving God, but nothing drastic. And God called me, and then all hell started breaking loose in my life. And I said, God, I was happy where I was at. And now you've called me, and this is what's going on in my life. So understand that you had plans, and God had plans for you, but he is interjecting his plans into your life. All right, look at the wise counsel given in the Old Testament in Proverbs 16:9. We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. That's Proverbs 16:9. You had to memorize that. We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. Proverbs 19:21. You can make many plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail. Planning is a good thing, but we should always stay flexible and allow God to tweak or even radically change what we have in mind. People make their plans based on what they see at that time, and often those plans are good, but God sometimes shows us more things as time goes on, and then our plans need to be superseded by his plans. Many never progress in the will of God for their lives because they never get free from their preconceived ideas or step out of their comfort zone. So much truth in that statement. As humans, we tend to be creatures of habit. We like certainty, predictability, and control. If we are not careful, though, clinging tenaciously to what we think and what we are comfortable with can cause us to miss the will of God. If you see a piece of land and you fall in love with it, but you can't seem to get it, you could be out of the will of God. just think about what's going on in your life and what you want and what God wants. A big step backward. While Philip was having great success leading it, now listen to this, because it's put me in mind of the lighthouse. While Philip was having great success leading a citywide revival in Samaria, God asked him to do something that seemed like a big step backward, to leave large numbers of people and go out to the desert. That's what he asked him to do. And to the natural mind, what God requested him did not make sense. When I was out on the evangelistic field, I was having a time of my life. I was having a good time. And all of a sudden, God called me in off the evangelistic field. See what I'm saying here? And I asked God why. He said, because you're too, he didn't use the word naive, but I'm going to use that word. He said, you're too naive, and the devil's getting ready to destroy you. You weren't ready for what the body of Christ is really like. They're like vultures. And he said, so I had to bring you in to strengthen you and to let you really see what the body of Christ is really about. And then I'm going to send you back out again. And when I have not liked what I have seen in the body of Christ. They're worse in the world most of the time. Let's read Acts 8:26. As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia. a eunuch of great authority under the Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and walk along beside the carriage." Philip ended up bringing the Ethiopian eunuch to faith in Jesus and then baptized him. We do not know the full extent of God's strategy in directing Philip that way, but we do know that God loves individuals enough to send someone to the desert to reach them if that is necessary. My second marriage was for one purpose, and that was to save a soul from hell and see them go to heaven. All right? Remember the 99 and 1 principle that Jesus taught in Matthew 18, 12 through 14. And this is what the 99 and 1 principle is. If a man has 100 sheep, but one of the sheep is lost, what will he do? He will leave the other 99 sheep on the hill and go look for the lost sheep, right? And if he finds a lost sheep, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 sheep that were never lost. I can assure you in the same way, your Father in heaven does not want any of these little children to be lost. In Luke 17, 1 through 4, Jesus said to his followers, "Things will surely happen that will make people sin. But it will be very bad for anyone who makes this happen. It will be very bad for anyone who makes one of these little children sin. It would be better for them to have a millstone tied around their neck and be drowned in the sea. So be careful. If your brother or sister in God's family does something wrong, warn them. If they are sorry for what they did, forgive them." And then we have verse 4. "Even if they do something wrong to you 7 times in one day, but they say they are sorry for each time, you should forgive them." And I keep telling little Isaiah, sorry doesn't make it. Now I have to change my tune after reading this last night. I said, you need to change instead of doing the same thing over and over again and each time saying, I'm sorry. But God says, I have to forgive him, right? You know, God's been showing me that there's people that's been in the house of God for years and years and years. They know the anointing of the Spirit, but yet they're not living a godly life, and they are causing somebody that God is trying to get saved. They're causing them to stumble. And he's been telling me, woe unto those who are causing these little ones to stumble. So if you're professed to know Jesus and you've been in the way for 20 years or so, and God's has placed somebody around you, not for you to save, but if he's placed somebody around you that he's trying to get saved, and you keep making them stumble, woe unto you. All right? In the natural, Philip should have stayed where the larger numbers of people were, but God interrupted Philip's plans with his own. This change of direction did not change Philip's calling, but it did change his assignment. Let's read that again. This change of direction did not change Philip's calling, but it did change his assignment. God has still called you to do what he's called you to do, and he's told us many times you will have many assignments. See, it took 19 years to get my second husband saved, so for 19 years, the Holy Spirit withdrew from me because I was working with a sinner, and then he finally got saved and went to heaven. And then now God is opening me back up again to go ahead and fulfill the calling upon my life. All right, this brings us to an important point. There can be a difference between a calling and an assignment. In a sense, we have one calling. It is from God and it is unto God. But we can have many assignments in life. God may interrupt us at times, changing our assignments as it pleases him, but our essential calling does not change. God has called me to be an evangelist and to take the gospel as a revivalist and as an evangelist. Even though I've had many, many assignments since he's called me, my calling is still the same. And that's why you get the message you get in here. All right, now remember this. It's important. All right, persisting until you get it right. Sometimes people are moving in the right direction, but they lack specific clarity. For example, Paul knew he was supposed to preach to the Gentiles, but which Gentiles? He was endeavoring to go in a certain direction, but the Holy Spirit kept flagging him off. He was going in the wrong direction. Now, Acts 16:6. Next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in a province of Asia at that time. This is why God did a spirit called a spirit. Religion's not in the picture, it never has been. But God said religion's out the door and it's now spirit called a spirit. And if you're walking in the spirit and letting God lead, guide, and direct you, he will not let you go. If you're going in the wrong direction, he will not allow you to get there. All right? Then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed northward, province of, but again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. So instead, they went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. That night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia, northern Greece, was standing there, pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. See how God did that? Even gave them a vision so they would know it was of God. Paul was trying to go in certain directions, but his plans were interrupted more than once. One of the lessons from this is that Paul was spiritually sensitive enough not to push ahead with his own plans in spite of a contrary witness from the Holy Spirit. See, a lot of us don't have enough sense like Paul did, and we keep pushing through saying, it's the enemy, it's the enemy, it's the enemy, and really and truly it's God saying you're going in the wrong direction, and he's trying to get you to go in a direction he's sending you in. All right, the second thing is timing was an issue here. Verse 6 says that Paul was not allowed to preach in the province of Asia at this time. Paul would minister in Asia with great results at a later time, but now was not that time. Are you hearing what God's saying? The third thing is we learned something about the process of elimination from this story. At this phase of his journey, Paul found out what the will of God was not before he found out what it was. And sometimes you will hear no a few times before you hear yes. And what's God's famous word? Be still. Be still. That means you're trying to move ahead of God. All right, you want me to do what? Sometimes God's interruptions are a significant shock and draw us well outside of our comfort zone. The Apostle Peter experienced this kind of situation in Acts chapter 10. Peter was in Joppa, having just raised Dorcas from the dead. He was minding his own business, waiting on lunch, when he fell into a trance and had a vision. Three times of a sheet being let down from heaven, containing all kinds of unclean animals. He heard a voice instructing him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Acts 10:13. Peter protested based on his Jewish ritualistic purity, but he soon realized that the issue was not food, but people. God did not want Peter to consider the Gentiles unclean. God was about to send Peter to the house of Cornelius, a Roman centurion. Peter would preach the gospel, and Cornelius and the other Gentiles with him would be gloriously saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. Going into the home of a Gentile and sharing the gospel is something Peter would have never done until God interrupted both his itinerary and his way of thinking. When God called me into the second marriage, I would have never done that on my own. Never. But that's what God wanted. And he interrupted my calling to give me this assignment. And he said, I'm calling you to do this because I cannot find another woman that will not stoop to his level. He said, so I'm calling you because I know you'll bring him up to your level. And that's how it worked. You're hearing this. When Peter returned to Jerusalem, he was confronted because of what he did in Acts 11:2-3. But when Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers criticized him. You entered the home of Gentiles and even ate with them. Bad guy. Right? It is important to understand that when God interrupts you, It not only disrupts what you had in mind, but may bring some disruption and discomfort to others as well. I've always told you, God's always told you, it's just not you in the loop. You touch all the lives around about you. Why should we welcome divine interruptions? Even though our flesh loves the status quo and enjoys the comfort zone, we should always welcome it when God interrupts our plans with his plans. And here are three quick reasons. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. God's ways and thoughts are higher and better than our ways and thoughts. So Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. 1 Corinthians 13, 9. We only know in part, but God knows everything. In Ephesians 3:20, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And this is why we should always stay flexible. It's good for us to plan. And the book of Proverbs confirms this, but we should always stay open, always be willing to learn, and always be open to new assignments and new approaches. Now, what God has showed me is that the body of Christ are stagnated and they are comfortable, and he's trying to get his people to move. They don't know what's ahead of them. They're like the Israelite children, so they want to stay with the leeks and the garlic. But God wants you people tonight to start allowing him to direct every one of your footsteps. And even though God is placed a calling upon your life, he has assignments for you to fulfill. And a lot of people, all they do is keep, this is what God has been telling me, the church, what they do is keep their eyes on the calling because it's such a high calling, and you get excited because this is what God's going to do with you, and you never ever do any assignments. Now, I don't enjoy sitting here in a dead church when I know what God has ahead for us. Just don't get your covers out yet. You know, because God said that what we used to have was so wonderful, but he has something so much greater for us to do. Now, even though I want the greater right this second, I have to wait till God gets everything totally, completely lined up. You know, getting rid of the old. Because I have a tendency to do that. I know how God used to move. And I every now and then I catch myself thinking, well, God, you can do this, you can do, because you did it before. But he's told me not to go there. So see, he has to get my mind rewired to quit thinking about what he used to do, even though it was so wonderful, and just let my mind be free for him to show me the greater works. There's people sitting in here tonight that you haven't moved past your calling because you want to be seen, you want to be known, because this calling carries a lot of weight. And you want everybody to know how wonderful you are. You want everybody to know how anointed you are. And God has to get that out of you before he can move you into your calling. He wants you to do your assignments. And everyone sitting in this room, you know that you've had more assignments you really care to talk about. You know that some of them you thought you'd never get through them. And you know, when God is trying to get you to a place where you need to be so you can fulfill your calling, the enemy's going to come along with his assignments, and he's going to try to stop you. You're just going to, you know, and I tell people, just keep moving, just keep doing. I'm not going to tell you to stop because the enemy's talking to you. That's not my job. My job is to tell you what, and I do this. You walk by faith. I don't care how many voices you have in your head. Fight them. My second husband, he used to go out and study, and he used to cry out to God. I mean, literally cry for freedom from the voices in his head. I know what it is. I studied this. I understand people have voices. This is why people kill people. They say, I don't know why I did it. A voice told me to do it, and the police think they're crazy. No, you do have voice. There are people that do have voices in their head. But it's my job to tell you, keep fighting, keep fighting, keep fighting. I'm not supposed to tell you to sit down and just let the devil beat you up. I'm not supposed to tell you that. Do I have to fight? I fight every day. I want to shoot everybody in my house. You know, that I fight every day to get past my feelings, my emotions, and get in line with what God is doing. And you know, you never, ever, ever give the enemy not even an inch, because he'll take 100 mile. He's fighting you. You need to fight him back. I'm doing the best I know how. That's all God requires. You do your part, God will do the rest. And I'm not condemning you. I'm encouraging you. I'm praying for you. The better thing I'm doing is praying for you behind closed doors. I know how, you know, we've been in this a long time doing deliverances. And we know how the enemy comes in and he fights people tooth and nail. And we know that we went from just fighting devils to fighting demons. You know, we're fighting every horde of hell there is. Because God told us that, remember, when we started doing exorcisms. We started calling them exorcisms. The person that's bound does not understand this. It's not my job to belittle them because they don't understand it. It's my job to keep commanding the enemy that he has to let that person go. It's my job to be there and silently fight that enemy that's plaguing you. That's my job. We're the watchmen, right? And it's not for me to come and tell you, well, you need to do this, 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 and this. But you do need to fight. I can't do your fighting for you. I can pray. That is fighting in essence, but you need to fight your battles. You need to use your vocal cords, and I don't care what the enemy's saying to you, and say, no, no. I, for a while, a season, I was going through a time I would just say, God said. That's all I'd say. God said. God said. That's all I'd say to the devil. He finally left. He got tired of hearing that. It doesn't matter what he was telling me, what he was showing me. I would say, God said. And remember, God showed me that vision. He told me that the enemy could do everything to me except kill me. And the enemy always used to come to me and say, I'm going to kill you. And I said, oh, no, you're not. You can do everything else, but you can't kill me. So no matter what kind of battle I was going through, I knew I was going to survive and I was going to live. My job is to let you see the very same thing that God shows me. He does not call the weak into the ministry. He will work with the weak, trying to make them strong warriors. But if you won't fight, then God won't be able to use you. The battle's already won. We know that. We already have the victory. But from A to Z, we have a battle going on. And our assignment then is to fight our battle. Let the enemy know that you know what God is going to do so they can move on. But you guys who know, you can't give up. The battle rages stronger and stronger every day for those who are truly anointed to God. When you have a strong assignment from God, the enemy's going to fight you. He tries to wear you out. But see, you know you're victorious, so you tell him, you can't do this. You just can't do this. And the enemy has to listen to your voice. If it's a voice of faith, and if it's strong voice and you're a warrior, he has to listen to you. He's not going to listen to a weak, feeble person who stays in their sin over and over and over again and doesn't even try to get out. Oh, well, this is just who I am. No, it's not. Church, why do you think this is just who I am? You were born as a child of God. You know, and God showed me one time, he said, when a child's born, there's a devil standing on one side and there's an angel of God standing on the other side. And it's whoever grabs your heel when you come out who gets you at that point. But even if a devil has grabbed your heel when you came out, the battle rages on and you are the victorious one. But you have to fight. And see, this is what you guys have to do. You're strong in the Lord, in the power of his might, and you have to, even, I don't care what you're fighting inside, you have to get out there and encourage other people. You know, people in my house say, well, I'm sick. They're not really sick, but they say they're sick. I get up and get dressed when I'm just about ready to die. I'm so sick I can't even hardly get dressed. But I still get dressed and come to church. They might have a pain in their back, a pain in their arm, or a pain somewhere. They just don't want to go into the house of God. They're not going to fight the enemy. And the enemy already has them. And the enemy will come to a point where he'll quit fighting those type of people because he knows that he has them all wrapped up in a box. Then he'll come after one of us. So, you know, you are your brother's keeper, according to God's word. And so if you have a brother or sister that the enemy is bombarding at all times, it's your job to go take them to the courtroom of heaven and fight for them. Because some people are just so bound up, they cannot do what you have to do. It's our job to set them free. And then once you see freedom, you don't stop praying for them. You even pray harder because then they're going to win. They're going to start fighting for themselves, and they're going to finally win. And I'm just hearing God. This is a no losing situation if you really trust God, because He will fight your battles for you. And isn't that what He said He's doing right now? He's put the angels out there. And He knows how hard the devil's is fighting us. And so He's told us the angels are now fighting your battles for you. He's talking to us who are strong warriors. The angels are fighting our battles for us so we can go forth and do the works God's calling us to do. How many of you can sit here and say that the enemy fights you the most on a church day? You know, when you get up in the morning, He's there. He's fighting you while you're trying to get yourself dressed, the kids dressed. You know, he'll do everything he can to make you make an excuse to not go to the house of God. I can't understand why anybody would rather serve the devil than Jesus. Because when you just sit down and do nothing, you're telling the enemy that he's greater than God. That's not true. The enemy is all, I mean, God is all powerful. And because we serve God, we have all that power. We have all that authority. And we're supposed to make the enemy flee. How many of you are making the enemy flee? How many of you are giving in to the wiles of the devil? See, really, truly, what happens is you really don't want to go to church. The devil knows you don't, so he'll make a situation where you use, oh, that, see, no, I'm not going. Don't you understand anything about the dark side? You know, man, that's why God's called Merlin, because Merlin's been through the loop. And God's going to use Merlin to set the men free. You wait, you watch and see what God does through him. He knows where he was, and he knows where he is. And he knows what went on between A and Z. And so he knows now, or he's learning really well, is this what God's shown me, how to fight the enemy and how to minister to his brother and set them free. You young kids, the reason why God is using you, you know, I have to sit and laugh sometimes. I said, God, they sit there and you just beat them up, but they keep coming service after service after service. Why are they doing it? Because they're already, when in the mother's womb, they were marked as strong towers. And God already had their life all planned out for them. And they, deep down inside, their spirit man knows. And see, deep down, the devil knows too. And that's why the devil tries to make you not come into the house of God. Because he knows if you come into the house of God, then he's defeated. He knows eventually you're going to finally realize, hey, I have the power and authority. He does not. And he can't make me do something that I don't want to do. You have to get down inside. I'm hearing God say, you have to get down inside of you and get those hidden messages that the enemy has planted inside of you to make you think you're not going to make it. You need to get rid of the devil. You need to, I don't care how hard, how long you fight. You have to get rid of the devil. You have to let him see that I don't care what you throw at me, devil, you're not having me. I'm a child of God. And I'm here for a purpose. And that person says, kill you. Tear down your kingdom. Are you listening? I remember one time I was doing a deliverance, and Brother Allen in Dallas says, "We know who you are." And I said, "No, you do not. Get out." And they had to leave. Even when I do deliverance, I said, "You know my voice, and you know you have to listen to my voice." I get out, and they go. See, they know that I know. But do they know that you know? Are you convincing them that you know that you have more power and authority and that they have to listen to your voice? And they're not going to listen to you if you're just sort of fooling around. And they're not going to listen to you if you're questioning, "Do I really have power and authority against these devils?" Of course you do. Of course you do. They lost their power the minute that they were thrown out of heaven. So what are you going to do about this tonight? Do you know what God called you to do? Some of you aren't going down the road God wants you to do. You're sort of doing your thing along with his thing. And God is stopping you in your tracks. And he's saying, you know, we're going to do my thing now 100%. We're no longer going to do part yours and part mine. How many of you in here tonight, you know that you know that you know that you aren't doing God's assignment 100%? That you just give him so much and then you hold on to your own self. God wants that part that you're holding on to. He wants you to quit playing games. Do you know God's able to just take everybody out here and sit, just plunk down a whole new group of people? Yeah, I think we've been in ministry 40 years. It was 40 years this year. And I have seen so many faces walk through those doors. And they actually told me, "I can't live the way you preach." The pastors tell me, "You know, you would have a big church. You preach too hard. They can't live that way." I saw we preach is the Bible. And narrow is the way. There's a whole lot of people that will never, ever walk that narrow path. And they'll end up in hell. But I'm believing that you guys tonight, you have determined your heart. Devil, I'm not going your way. I'm better than that. So you have to have, you have to think well of yourself. I am somebody. I am something. You're not a piece of trash for the devil to throw around. I'm glad my daddy always taught me to hold my head high and have integrity and know who I am. And you don't see that much in the body of Christ. People don't have integrity. They don't know who they are. And so they let the enemy just use them. I want you to get your spirit down of a child of God. I was born with a purpose. And the enemy's done with me. He's not ever going to use me again. You know, like I played that song tonight because it fit in so well with what's going on in the body of Christ. God can use a broken man. It doesn't matter what you did. What you did. What matters is what you do from this point on. So if you have sat here and you have determined your heart, "God, I'm going to carry out your assignment 100%. I want you at the altar so God can do what he needs to do with you to make sure you make it to the very end." If you still want to play around with God, well, don't come to the altar because that'll get you in trouble. It just shows the enemy you're wishy-washy and you'll just do anything and put up with anything. We're not going to do anything anymore. We're not going to put up with everything the devil throws our way.